We're continuing in our study in the Proverbs. We come this morning to Proverbs chapter 17. We've been moving through the Proverbs over the past few months, and over the past few weeks, we've been moving through these individual couplets a chapter at a time, kind of seeing the broader picture as we move through the Proverbs. And so we come this morning to Proverbs chapter 17. So if you place your bulletin there as a marker in Proverbs chapter 17, open to the New Testament complementary passage, which is Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. With your Bibles open to Philippians chapter 1, in honor of God's word, please stand. Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, hear God's word. I thank my God in all remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Thus far in the reading of God's word, please turn to Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs chapter 17 and continuing in the reading of God's word. Better is a dry morsel with quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. A servant who deals wisely will rule over a son who acts shamefully and will share the inheritance as one of the brothers. The crucible is for silver and the furnace is for gold, and the Lord tests hearts. An evildoer listens to wicked lips, and a liar gives ear to a mischievous tongue. Whoever mocks the poor insults his maker. He who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished. Grandchildren are the crown of the aged, and the glory of children is their father's. Fine speech is not becoming to a fool, still less is false speech to a prince. A bribe is like a magic stone in the eyes of the one who gives it. Wherever he turns, he prospers. Whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. A rebuke goes deeper into a man of understanding than 100 blows into a fool. An evil man seeks only rebellion, and a cruel messenger will be sent against him. Let a man meet a she-bear robbed of her cubs rather than a fool in his folly. If anyone returns evil for good, evil will not depart from his house. The beginning of strife is like letting out water, so quit before the quarrel breaks out. He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous are both alike an abomination to the Lord. Why should a fool have money in his hand to buy wisdom when he has no sense? A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. One who lacks sense gives a pledge and puts up security in the presence of his neighbor. Whoever loves transgression loves strife. He who makes his door high seeks destruction. A man of crooked heart does not discover good, and one with a dishonest tongue falls into calamity. He who sires a fool gets himself sorrow, and the father of a fool has no joy. A joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. The wicked accept a bribe in secret to pervert the ways of justice. The discerning sets his face toward wisdom, but the eyes of a fool are on the ends of the earth. A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. To impose a fine on a righteous man is not good, nor to strike the noble for their uprightness. Whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. Thus far in the reading of God's word, let us pray. Father, as we come to the preaching and to the hearing of your word, we pray that you would open our hearts, open our eyes, bring to life those that are dead, heal and bind up those who are wounded. that we may go forth from this place rejoicing in the salvation of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. So in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, you've got the story of how it all began. God creates this perfect house. He builds the perfect house, the heavens and the earth, and He populates the perfect house, the stars in the heavens, the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the plants and the animals. And then as the crown of this beautiful creation, at the very peak of this beautiful house that God has built, He places man and woman in a perfect relationship with Him, in a perfect relationship with one another, and in a perfect relationship with their creation. That's the story of Genesis 1 and 2. God builds this beautiful house, populates it, fills it with beauty and joy and goodness, and then seals it on His Sabbath day with rest. But there's a serpent in that house, isn't there? There's a snake in the house. And Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1 tells us the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field. Now the Hebrew word crafty is arum, and it appears a number of times in Proverbs in a very positive sense. You and I are called to be crafty. Except in Proverbs, it's translated prudent. So often when you see the word prudent in Proverbs, that's exactly the term that described the serpent there in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. Seeing past what's in front of your eyes to the goal that you have. Knowing how to move carefully through the obstacles in order to reach that goal that is set before you. That's what the Proverbs are designed to do, to provide you and to provide me not only with the underlying foundation, and that is that you and I must be in the house of Lady Wisdom, and you and I must be removed from the house of Lady Stupid, the Lady Sin, the Lady Foolishness. But also to give you and me principles, craftiness, prudence, so that we may move between the obstacles that stand between us and this life of joy. Now, I bring up Genesis 1 and 2 because really in chapter 16 of Proverbs and chapter 17 of Proverbs, we see Genesis 1 and 2 recreated. Chapter 16, we saw last week, was the emphasis upon God's rule over all things, God's rule specifically through the authority structure, through the king, and God's rule demonstrated in terms of the words that the children of God are called to live by. What were the words that Adam spoke in the garden? The only words that we have of our first parents before they sinned was a poem. A poem that celebrated perfection in their relationship. This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. The only words that we have recorded from an unfallen humanity celebrate the perfect relationship between a husband and a wife. And yet, the reality is, that's not how it is today. We still see beauty in our creation. It's awfully hard to look at a sunset and not just be amazed, especially some sunsets. Every once in a while, you know, one just strikes and just makes you go, wow. I have heard that sunrises are beautiful things too. I wouldn't know. But there's beauty in our creation, and yet not perfection. There's beauty in our relationships, and yet not perfection. There's beauty and reality of a good relationship with God. And yet, do we not struggle? Don't we even struggle with such a basic thing as faith often? Much less walking diligently. So it is there. And yet, there's so much sin and there's so much brokenness. And as we make this transition from Proverbs chapter 16, emphasizing God's sovereignty over all and God's engagement in your life and what it means to live in that relationship, we make this transition into Proverbs chapter 17, beginning in verse 7 and going through verse 28, the entire focus of these verses is on how to live in the midst of fools. How to be crafty. How to maneuver in between the obstacles. Verses 1 through 6 continue that transition. Some have suggested that they rightly belong to chapter 16. Chapter 17 really ought to begin in verse 7. I kind of like the chapter break exactly where it is. But you'll see as we look at these first verses of chapter 17, for instance, verse 1, better is a dry morsel with quiet than a house full of feasting with strife, that matches up with verse 18, chapter 16 and verse 19. It is better to be of a lowly spirit with the poor than to divide the spoil with the proud. And so there's a parallel there between chapter 16, verse 19, chapter 17, verse 1. Same thing, chapter 16, verse 31. Gray hair is a crown of glory. It is gained in a righteous life. And then chapter 17, verse 6, grandchildren are the crown of the aged and the glory of children is their fathers. So obviously the break here isn't nice and tight. But you know, I think in a lot of ways that's kind of similar to the problem of this perfect creation, the perfect relationship with one another and with God, and the reality in which we live today. It's not a nice and tidy break either. It's not like we can look around us and go, you know what, there is nothing beautiful about the creation anymore. We went from perfection to just ugliness. No, there's still a lot of beauty in creation. Or unbelievers cannot possibly have a good marriage. Christians are going to have the best marriages. There's a lot of nastiness in Christian marriages. And there's a lot of unbelievers that have got really good marriages, that are really good friends with each other. It's not quite as simple as we would like for it to be. It's not quite as cut and dried, and I think in the transition, in terms of the focus, we see some of that overlap here. But what I want to do is we look at Proverbs chapter 17 this morning. I want to begin with the broader focus. The broader focus that runs through chapter 17, and that is the focus of fools. The second thing I want us to do is narrow that focus in a little bit more to see exactly what the fools are being described as, or the way in which fools are described, and that is conflict. So we'll start large with fools, we'll narrow into conflict, and then we'll focus in most tightly on the idea of the crucible, the fire. So fools, conflict, and fire. A number of verses here in Proverbs chapter 17 refer to fools. Verse 7, fine speech is not becoming to a fool, still less is false speech to a prince. Verse 10, a rebuke goes deeper into a man of understanding than 100 blows into a fool. Verse 12, let a man meet a she-bear robbed of her cubs rather than a fool in his folly. Verses 16 through 18, why should a fool have money in his hand to buy wisdom when he has no sense? A friend loves at all time, and a brother is born for adversity. One who lacks sense gives a pledge and puts up security in the presence of his neighbor. And then verse 21, he who sires a fool gets himself sorrow, and the father of a fool has no joy. Verses 24 and 25, the discerning sets his face toward wisdom, but the eyes of a fool are on the ends of the earth. A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. And then finally, verses 27 and 28. Whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool who keeps silence is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. You see, there's a number of verses here that emphasize fools and foolishness and how we are to avoid, how we are to understand. But I think overlaying these verses that focus on fools and foolishness is an emphasis specifically on words, both words of speech and receiving words. The foolishness both reflects speaking the words of Lady Folly, reinforcing that brokenness that is in the creation around us, but then also receiving words that correct and that turn us back to the way that God has designed for us to live. There is a brokenness in every aspect of our life that we can identify. Absolutely. Are there thorns and thistles in the creation? Of course there are. Do earthquakes stink? Yeah. Is malaria a trial? Yes. It is. There are things about our creation that are just not nice. There are things in our societies that are not good. There is brokenness in our social order. There's brokenness in our families. There's brokenness in our church, this particular congregation. There are things that are not good about our congregation. There are things that are not good about your marriage. There are things that are not good about your children and your relationship to your children. Is there brokenness in life? Yes. So don't be offended or surprised when that is brought out. We live in a fallen world. But those words that exacerbate that, those words that continue to pull apart the boards of this broken house, those words that continue the division and the separation are the words of Lady Folly. The words that bring the healing are the words of Lady Wisdom. That's the work of the gospel. Christ restores the relationship between fallen humanity and God, between specific people and God. Christ restores those relationships in our marriages. Christ restores the relationship of you, his child, to the creation around you. And that is why the gospel is absolutely foundational, but then it is to be lived out in your life. And so the question that I think comes from this issue of foolishness, and particularly foolishness seen in the context of words, the question is this: do your words widen the gaps in the board, or do they close them? Do your words continue to tear apart that house that was beautifully built, but a snake started a chain of destruction in? Do your words continue to pull that apart? Or do your words bring healing? James chapter 1, verses 19 through 21 pick up on this theme. When James says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls." This real wisdom issue, this real prudence issue of when to speak into conflict and when to keep your mouth shut in the midst of conflict. When to receive words of rebuke. I mean, words of rebuke kind of, by their context, imply conflict, don't they? They kind of set up a conflict situation. So, in the midst of a problem, do you keep your mouth shut? Proverbs chapter 17, verses 27 and 28. Even he who restrains, even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. Verse 27, whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Sounds like the advice of Proverbs is just shut up. At the same time, when we see conflict, when we see these issues, there's often a necessity to speak into this. Otherwise, we're never going to receive rebuke, are we? We're just going to let everybody go on their merry way. Where's the wisdom? How do we determine one from another? I think that principle that is given to us in James chapter 1, be quick to hear and slow to speak. And the principle here in Proverbs chapter 27 and 28, to restrain our words, to maintain a cool spirit, is evidence of God's spirit working within us. And it is working against the folly. So what's the driving principle? What's the motivating principle here in this issue of foolishness and the issue of words that tear apart or words that bind up and heal? The issue that runs through this chapter, the emotion, the driving, motivating factor here in this chapter, I think, is conflict. And again, this is emphasized in a number of verses in this chapter. Verse 1, better is a dry morsel with quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. Verse 5, whoever mocks the poor insults his maker. He who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished. Verse 7, fine speech is not becoming to a fool. I'm sorry, verse 9, whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. Verse 11, an evil man seeks only rebellion, and a cruel messenger will be sent against him. And then verses 13 and 14, if anyone returns evil for good, evil will not depart from his house. The beginning of strife is like letting out water, so quit before the quarrel breaks out. Do you see this emphasis on conflict here in verse 17 and how you and I should see conflict and how we should respond to conflict? We're called to see the brokenness as the evil that it is. Do not excuse brokenness. Don't say, well, that's just the world we live in. You know what? The world we live in was created to be beautiful and perfect, and the thorns and the thistles, the briars, whether they are physical or whether they are metaphoric, should not be there. It is not part of the design. Don't make peace with it. Those broken things in our creation, physically, we should be agents of healing to the best of our ability. Those broken things in our relationships with one another, we should be agents of healing as much as we are able. And the brokenness in terms of our relationship with our Creator, we should not only strive to be healing in ourselves, building a closer relationship with Jesus Christ. God, when He takes the initiative, brings you to life in Christ Jesus. But it's not you just go on your merry way because now you got your ticket punched and you're going to go to heaven when you die. It's an ongoing conforming. He who has begun that work in you will continue it until the day of completion. And there's an ongoing work of undoing, of pulling apart that brokenness and conflict and bringing healing. Just to give a silly example of this. Now, I'll make it very explicit. I'm speaking of my own life. Because as soon as I start off with the example, some of you may start going, oh, is he thinking of a conversation that we had recently? When I was in seminary was a time of great pressure on our family, great pressure financially. I went to seminary. We had three children when we started. I didn't want my wife to have to work outside the home. And so I was working ridiculous long hours and going to school and all that sort of stuff. And we were literally poor as church mice. Protein was I forget what that bean is. Anyway, there was some bean that you could get like 5 pounds of it for 99 cents at the grocery store. That's what we had instead of meat. And the day I graduated from seminary, I told my wife, I said, I never want to eat that thing again. Cause I was so sick of it. We were struggling financially. We were struggling to get through, seminary to make it through to the end of this thing. And it was reflected poorly in the way that my wife and I would communicate with each other in public. That's why I'm making it clear that I'm talking about me. But you all know those conversations. You and your wife are out in public. You and your significant other. And she's telling a story, but she's telling it all wrong. And so the story is this. We were driving down the road yesterday afternoon, and you interjected, go, no, it was morning. Okay. We were driving down the road yesterday morning, and we saw this woman in a red dress. No, it was blue. Okay. We were driving down the road yesterday morning. We saw this woman in a blue dress, and she was driving a Chevrolet. No, no, no. Honey, come on. It was a Ford. At some point, somebody steps in and goes, is your marriage that bad? Are you that messed up that here in some irrelevant story, I don't care about the details. I don't care whether it was morning, afternoon, Ford, Chevy, red dress, blue dress. I don't care. Tell me the story. Because this bickering in between you guys is getting really embarrassing. And that was what a dear friend said to us. A dear friend came alongside us and said, have you got some marriage issues? Marriage issues? What are you talking about? And my friend said, because you're snipping at each other constantly. It reflects that conflict reflects an underlying brokenness that Proverbs here, verses 9 and 10, is calling us to the other side of. Whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. And then verse 14, I'm sorry, I said 9 and 10, 9 and 14. The beginning of strife is like letting out water, so quit before the quarrel breaks out. It's often hard just to shut your mouth and let your husband mangle the story and go, you know what, it doesn't really matter. It's hard to shut your mouth and let your wife, let your parents, let your children, let your best friend, boyfriend, girlfriend, whatever. Do you really have to correct everything? See the call for love covering over these little peccadilloes. That kind of helps us to get a principle of when to shut up and when to speak. Love covers over an offense, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. And beloved, you who are in Christ, you who are united to the Prince of Peace, are called to be those agents of peace in a world that is full of conflict and brokenness. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, is a life which is marked by love and joy and peace, long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faithfulness. Verse 17 highlights this. That's why I read it in this context of conflict. Verse 17 highlights this. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. There's a popular singer today who's got a song about love in which she says, you make me so angry. This has got to be true love. Only you could make me so upset with you that I just want to kill you. It's got to be love. And isn't that the reality of our relationships often? I love him, and I may kill him. I love her, but I'm going to strangle her. I love my mom and dad. Ooh, but they're idiots. I love my children. Ah, but they're driving me crazy. I'm just going to kill them. Because none of us is that friend who is perfect. None of us is that friend who loves at all times. None of us is that brother who is born for adversity, that perfect one. And so, beloved, two things. Number one, first and foremost, foundationally, you must seek that friend in his perfection. The perfect friend who loves at all times is Jesus Christ. The Proverbs point you to Christ. The Proverbs remind you of your need for Christ and of Christ, who is that perfect friend. And secondly, as you are united to Christ, you are to be living out this, being conformed to his image. Pursuing this, being that friend, being that brother. As Christ is our Savior, then he is our example. Then our lives seek to follow after him. And so there we see, in the broader context there of Proverbs 17, the focus on the fool. As we narrow down specifically, the fool in interacting with foolishness is in this particular motivating factor of conflict. Then finally, let's narrow down to the most tight focus here in Proverbs chapter 17. And that, I think, is found in verse 3. The crucible is for silver, and the furnace is for gold, and the Lord tests hearts. Gold and silver are absolutely useless unless they are refined. Dig gold straight out of the ground, pan it from a river, whatever, and try to make a ring out of it. Not going to happen. It takes the refiner's fire. It takes that crucible, that pressure and heat in order to make a precious stone. Sorry, in order to make a precious metal workable. It takes a polishing, a cutting to make a beautiful diamond out of the rock that you dig up out of the ground. And Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6 tells us that this work, this refining work, is the work that Christ is doing in your life. He who has begun that work will continue. What is the work that he's doing? The work of conforming, of refining. Now, there will be that day. Paul reminded us in the reading of the law. There is that day when, built upon that foundation, all things are going to be tested by the fire. Were they wood, hay, stubble? Were they gold, silver, precious stones? But beloved, that is what Christ is doing in you and in your life now. There is a day coming when every single careless word, every single slight, every foolish and hurtful thing that you have said or done is going to be judged, is going to be laid open. And whether you're a Christian or whether you're a non-Christian, there ought to be just a little fear there. I don't want every word laid open. And the promise of the gospel is this. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 through 8. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? That one whose words were perfect and wise kept his mouth shut, because his active obedience is imputed to you. Think about that for a moment. If you're into theology at all, you know that the imputation of the active and passive obedience of Jesus Christ is one of the core theological points of the gospel. Christ lived the perfect life so that it may be imputed to you, credited to you. And Christ suffered the complete wrath of God so that that judgment may be credited to you, as you have received God's judgment. Your messed up, active disobedience was given to Christ upon the cross. And your deserving of God's judgment was placed upon him at the cross. He is the Lamb slain. And here's just one aspect of the active obedience of Jesus Christ. That is, when you should have shut up, he shut up for you. Like a lamb before its shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Beloved, even your foolish words, Christ's wisdom and strength and grace and active obedience is given to his child. Beloved, see the beauty of Christ. See the glory of Christ and rejoice. Rejoice that as we move through these Proverbs and as we see this high standard that is set before us, when do I speak? When do I talk? When do I say, well, love covers a multitude of sins? When do I say, it would be unloving for me not to point out this sin? When do I say, the fact that the car was a Chevy and not a Ford and the dress was red and not blue is a stupid, trivial matter? When do I say, no, you really do need to turn left at the stoplight, not right? Even when you and I live our broken and messed up lives, if you're in Christ, if you're seizing Christ, if you're seized by Him, then His righteousness and life belongs to you. Take comfort in just this sliver of Christ's perfect act of obedience for you. As you take comfort in all of His mercies and His grace to you. And so, beloved, find your life hidden with Him in God. That's what it means to live our life in Christ. And that's the call of the Christian, the prayer of the Christian. And so I would leave you with this question: where is your life? Not what do you know, what do you not know, how good are you, how bad are you? Where's your life? When you consider 1 Corinthians and the reality that there is coming a day when everything is going to be laid bare, does it make you want to run away or does it make you want to run toward? Do you find yourself in Christ? Seize Him, beloved. Seize Him with all that you are. See your wickedness, see your foolishness apart from Him, so that you may see in Him your perfection and your righteousness, and that you may walk forward from here with the prayer upon your lips that He will take your life and let it be conformed more and more to the image that is given here in the Proverbs. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for this promise, this warning, that all things will be tested by Your fire, as gold and silver are refined in the crucible, so You are refining us. We thank You, Father, for the promise that You will do that work in us which You have begun. And we pray, Father, that You would help us more and more to love You and to have that love lived out in our relationships of healing with one another. In Christ's name, amen.